you again today, and I want to thank Colin for the welcome, and also just thank you for the invitation to come back. It is greatly appreciated, and I trust the Lord will bless us as we turn again to his word this morning. We're coming to Exodus and chapter 30. Please, Exodus chapter 30. I want to speak to you this morning under the title of Awareness at the Altar. Awareness at the Altar. Exodus 30, and we're going to commence to read from verse 1. But let's just take a moment and come before the Lord in prayer before we do. Father, we bow, continuing in thy presence in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thy dear Son. And Father, we acknowledge that we come before thee and we come to this place today, and we have no right to be here in and of ourselves. But we're able to come before thee and meet together in this fashion by the grace of God. And Father, we thank thee for thy wondrous mercy and grace and love toward us. And we pray this morning, Father, for each one. There are many different situations and circumstances that individuals find themselves in. There are those who are ill. There are those who are tired. There are those who mourn. There are those who are going through difficulty, there are those who are rejoicing. But Father, whatever the case be, we pray help us this morning as we consider the Scriptures, consider the Word of God, to take a step back, to consider Him, to consider Christ. Father, may He alone be exalted. And we pray today that we will behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the revelation of God to man. We thank thee that it's all found in him. Father, may we see him today. May we worship him today. We ask it in his name, for his sake, and for his glory. Amen. Exodus 30 and verse 1. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon, of shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. Four square shall it be, and two cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof. And thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about, and two golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it by the two corners thereof. Upon the two sides of it shalt thou make it, and there shall be for places for the staves to bear it withal. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. When Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifices, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year, with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. A couple once invited some guests over to their house for dinner one evening, and following the meal, they all resigned to the living room to relax in more comfortable seating and to continue to enjoy one another's company. During the course of the conversation, one of the guests commented on a rug that was laid out in the center of the room. "That's a lovely rug," she said. "Would you mind terribly if I asked how much it cost you?" And the lady of the house replied, "No, I don't mind at all. It cost us £1,000. £150 for the rug and £850 for the rest of the furniture to match it." The rug was a focal point in the room. It affected everything else that was present. Everything else in the room had to be suitable. What is our focus? What is the focus when we come to prayer, when we come to worship, whether that be collectively or individually or personally? Does awareness and acknowledgement of the one who we come before, drive our conduct, our practice, what we do, why we do it, what we say. There were various items, as you know, that the tabernacle was furnished with, and they were all extremely important, and we learn so much from each of them. The tabernacle, the holy place, the furniture, the altars, the veil, the holy of holies, the ark, the law, the mercy seat, the priest, his garments, the sacrifices, the blood. What are we to see in them? The glory of Christ. All for his glory. And this morning we're considering just this one item in this tabernacle. What was the purpose of this particular altar that we've read about today? Is it relevant for us today? What can we learn from this altar of incense, spiritually speaking? And what effect do these truths have, or should they have, on everything else? Regarding what we do in praise and in worship and in service, is our motive for his glory? Or is it for our enjoyment and for our satisfaction? You see, that is a question that I think we each must answer. This item of furniture in the tabernacle is referred to as the golden altar, or the altar of incense. It's distinct from the brazen altar, and it's important, of course, for us to remember that, particularly as we consider their individual use and their function. Now, this altar of incense served a different purpose. It's a very interesting item, and there's much that we can learn from it. I want you to think with me this morning, first of all, about the purpose of this altar. Look at verse 1. "And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon." That was its purpose. And we could, of course, jump straight in there, but I want you to just take a moment to consider something first. What have we read here? The Lord instructed Moses, "Thou shalt make it." He had to make it. He had to make every item in the tabernacle, of course. But as we look at this particular altar this morning, that's the first thing that we read here. He had to make it. It was part of the preparation for the completion of this meeting place. It was going to serve a purpose for the priestly office and on behalf of the people. It was going to have its own function. It was going to be available, and it was necessary. What is our preparation like ourselves? Do we make preparation to meet with God? Is it a deliberate practice in your life? Is there a time and a place that you've set aside? Spiritually speaking, have you made the altar? Do you understand the need to be before him day by day? Brother or sister, are you troubled? Have you lost the acknowledgement of your need to pray? Young man or young woman, learn to pray. Thou shalt make an altar. It had to be made. But then it had to be used. Thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. It had a purpose. The burning of incense on this altar took place both morning and evening. It was part of the ministry of the priest on a daily basis. He would bring the censer again of gold. He would take a live coal from the brazen altar and place it under the incense. And as it burned, its perfume filled the holy place. What does it represent? What does it mean for us today? Well, it pictures, of course, the intercessory work of Christ on our behalf. Christ presenting our prayers perfectly before the throne of grace. Incense, we know, relates to prayer so often in the Scriptures. In Luke chapter 1, when Zacharias went into the temple to burn incense, we read there in verse 10, "And the whole multitude of the people were praying at the time of incense." And when we come before God, we come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We move forward to the book of Revelation, chapter 8 and verse 3. "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand." Believer, your prayers are taken and they are perfected, and they are offered up to God in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. They are sweet. They are heard. They are answered. The purpose of this altar. Secondly, look at the pattern for this altar. We read the full description of its design from verses 1 to 5. But take a look just at the first couple of verses again. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it. Wood, a common material. It speaks of Christ's humanity. It was to be made of shittim wood, that is acacia wood. Now, acacia is the hardest, as far as I know, of all the hardwoods. It's characterized by its resilience. And that in itself points to Christ, does it not? Particularly how he weathered the constant criticism of the religious leaders during his ministry, the rejection by his own, and ultimately that endurance throughout his trial and his crucifixion. 1 Peter 2 and 23, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself unto him that judgeth righteously. And although, as we will consider in just a moment or two, it was overlaid with gold, the wood continues to speak of his humanity. And for us, there's a perfect, glorified man who has entered into the heavenlies and appears at the right hand of God. And friend, he is interceding for you. He's interceding for me. We read on, a cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. Four square shall it be, and two cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same. What are we to learn from this? Can we learn from this architecture that's presented before us here? Can we learn from the mathematics of this? Do we say, Christ has come, so this has no or little meaning or value to me anymore? No, friends, we learn from this. That's the point. It was equal in length and breadth. Does that not speak of perfection? Does that not speak of completion? One of the most fascinating thoughts, I believe, when we consider the attributes of God, when we consider his eternality, his self-existence, his self-sufficiency, his mercy, his grace, his love, his sovereignty, his righteousness, and all of the rest. One of the most fascinating thoughts is the fact that he is every one of those attributes absolutely and at the same time. He is never one at the expense of another. He doesn't have to suspend one to exercise another. He is perfect. And in this purposely designed altar, we're reminded of the perfection of his dear Son, who is God, and who displays every one of those attributes divine. And in the earthly tabernacle of his body was the perfect representation of the Father, the express image of his person. So it was equal in length and breadth. That speaks of perfection. It speaks of completion. And then we read that it was four square. Each side of the same measurement. To me, that also speaks of order. Is there order in your approach unto God, in prayer, in worship? Have we got the seriousness of this, of who we come before? Always take the time to remember the one we are approaching when we pray. When we offer our praise and our worship, whether alone or together, worship. There's no greater practice for the believer. There's no higher exercise than this. And yet, is worship not the aspect that we would tend to neglect at times? Sam Carson, who will have preached here many, many times and who I've learned so much from over many years, he comments on these sacrifices that we offer, on prayer and praise and worship. He writes this, we might helpfully think of them like this. Prayer is an exercise in which we are occupied with our need. Praise is when we are occupied with the supply of our need. And worship is when we are occupied with God himself. And friends, that is where we need to get. That can be the hardest part, can't it? We can pray all right. Supplication comes that bit more easily. We can ask him to supply. We can praise Him when we experience the supply of those needs. That can be also just that bit easier to do. But how often do we worship? How often are we occupied with Him alone? Cultivate the practice of commencing your prayers with worship. Caught up with who He is. Caught up with His glory alone. And as we teach our children and as we teach others' children and as we disciple those of any age, we must ensure that they are progressively learning more and more about what this means, appreciating more and more about Christ, more about His person, more about His work, more about what it cost Him to bring us to God. The pattern for this altar. Thirdly, look at the perfection in this altar, verses 3 to 5. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof. We've considered how that the wood speaks of His humanity. But this altar was overlaid with gold, and that speaks, of course, of His deity. He is God. The wood and the gold, His humanity and His deity, He is unique. He did not cease to be God at His incarnation, at His birth, when He dwelt among men as man. Turn with me to Romans in chapter 1 just for a moment. Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, and just looking at those first few verses, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which He had promised afore by His prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, and mark this, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Now, many of you will already know this. I appreciate that. But let me take just a moment to point it out, maybe in order to teach those who may be younger or those who have maybe just started down the road of more in-depth study of the Scriptures. Look at those verses again. Notice this. He was made of the seed of David, but He was declared to be the Son of God. He was made of the seed of David. In other words, He came into this world by means of incarnation. He was born into this world. That emphasizes His humanity. And of course, He was born into a specific family line, that royal line of David. But He was not made to be the Son of God. He already was the Son of God from eternity. And therefore, Paul writes that He was declared to be the Son of God. And that emphasizes His deity. And friends, when we come back to Exodus and this altar, it was overlaid with pure gold. Clean, flawless, free from all impurity. The perfection of our Savior. So here in these materials, wood and gold, we see those two natures, humanity and deity. But this altar also had horns. And the horn speaks of power and of strength. Christ is all powerful. He's not lacking in strength. We can trust Him. We can place our trust, all of our trust in Him. All our faith can be placed in Him. He is all sufficient. His sacrificial work was and is sufficient to see it. His intercessory work that this altar points to is sufficient for all who come unto God by Him, and it is sufficient to keep us. And thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. That was a molding around the edge forming a crown. A crown, of course, speaks to sovereignty and authority. The writer to the Hebrews says, but we see Jesus, there's His earthly name, the one who humbled Himself, the one who took on the form of man, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, but now He is crowned with glory and honor. And at His name every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We read on. And two golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it, by the two corners thereof. Upon the two sides of it shalt thou make it, and they shall be for places for the staves to bear it withal. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold. Now perhaps this is one of one feature of this altar that's more difficult to draw something from? Is there an application to be made here? Well, the description is included for us, so it's important. And at the very least, the previous points can be applied regarding the wood and the gold. But these rings and the staves were used to carry the altar. When the people were on the move, the priests would carry this along with the other items. And even the implements for carrying this altar were of specific design and matched the main body of the altar itself. Staves of shittim wood overlaid with gold. It was part of their service to carry it when that was necessary as they made their journey, and it wouldn't be carried any old way or with any old implement. Intercession was perpetual, and the material still spoke of the divine. And friends, as believers, as we journey through life, Christ's intercession for us is perpetual. It is unceasing, and it is vital. And therefore, our ministry as believer priests must never be conducted in any old way or by any old method. May God help us to be continually aware of His holiness, and may our ministry always reflect that holiness. The perfection in this altar. Fourthly, see the position of this altar. Look at verse 6, "And thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee." The veil of the tabernacle was erected between the holy place and the holy of holies, where the ark and the mercy seat were located. So this altar of incense was located in the holy place before the veil towards the mercy seat. When the priest burned incense on this altar, he was toward the mercy seat, but he couldn't physically see it. It was within the veil. Only the high priest would enter within that veil once a year on the Day of Atonement. And he too would come by way of the altar of incense, and he would take the incense within the veil. My friends, believers, let's be honest. Is that not one of the most difficult things about prayer? We're physical beings, and we're taken up with physical things, and we're taken up with physical experiences. We see, we hear, we touch, we taste, we smell, but in prayer we do not look at a physical throne. It is a spiritual exercise. It requires faith, and it requires discipline. But what a position we have. As Israel carried out these sacrifices and these ordinances, they were looking forward, but friends, we're on the other side of the cross. We are looking back to the antitype of these things, the fulfillment of all these things. And as we read in Hebrews 9, Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And when we approach God in prayer, coming before Him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, assured by His own intercession for us, the Lord says, "It is there that I will meet with thee." The position of this altar. Fifthly, there's the practice at this altar, verses 7 and 8. "Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it." Firstly, what was this priest to burn? Sweet incense. The brazen altar is where the animal sacrifices were made. Burnt offerings, sin offerings. There's no doubt that the smell from those sacrifices would have been extremely strong, as was the odor of this sweet incense burned daily, morning and evening, on this other altar. Think of our prayers. They involve worship, and they involve confession. The confession of sins before God and the expression of praise and worship to the one who died to make us free and to cleanse us from every sin. The priest would take a burning coal from off the brazen altar, that brass speaking of judgment, of course, and he would bring that burning coal to the golden altar in order to burn this incense. That first altar speaks of His death for us. The second speaks of His mediation. The first speaks of His earthly work. The second speaks of His heavenly work. The first speaks of his finished work of redemption. The second speaks of his ongoing work of intercession. The first speaks of atonement. The second speaks of acceptance. Both are found in Christ. And surely when we pray, there is confession and there is worship. Of that brazen altar, the hymn writer said, I have been to the altar and witnessed the Lamb, burnt holy to ashes for me, and watched its sweet savor ascending on high, accepted, O Father, by thee. And the fire that had consumed the burnt offering is now brought to burn this sweet incense. Christ was offered up, the ultimate sacrifice for sin, once for all. He bore the wrath of God for you and I. We approach God in his name, and he presents our prayers before the throne of grace, made perfect in him, accepted on the basis of his sacrifice. Friend, can I ask you this morning, what ignites your prayers? What ignites your prayers? Should it not be a coal from off this first altar? Calvary. What ignites your worship? Should it not be a coal from off that first altar? And these two are related. As we break bread together, as we commune together, as we worship together, as we pray together. Now, this burning of incense was to be carried out daily, both morning and evening. At the morning and evening sacrifice, we read that Aaron was to burn incense on this altar when he dressed the lamps each morning and when he lit the lamps each evening. Psalm 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The word of God is likened to a lamp in a number of places in Scripture, of course, and we find Aaron here burning incense and tending to the lamps in the tabernacle. The word of God and prayer go hand in hand. Prayer and the Scriptures, that is how we commune with God. That is how we commune with our Heavenly Father. We read on, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. And like the dressing and lighting of these lamps and the burning of this incense, we ought to read God's word and pray daily and perpetually. Friends, it is vital. It is vital. It is how we speak to God. It is how he speaks to us. The practice at this altar. Sixthly, look at verse 9. There's the peerlessness on this altar. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. In verses 34 to 38, there's instruction given as to how this incense was to be made. It was prescribed by God. It was to be produced specifically for use in the tabernacle and nowhere else. It was not to be copied for any other use. It was pure and holy. It was most holy. Surely the methods employed in our worship are important. Surely the words that we sing are important. Surely our conduct in worship is important. Surely the way that we approach God is important. You know, friends, I don't believe it's pharisaical to critique lyrics that we may be presented with to sing. I think it's wise. It's not hypercritical to give advice to a brother in Christ, whether young or older, with a view to correction, with a view to adopting more appropriate conduct. And there's no doubt that things can be communicated, things like that can be communicated in the wrong way on occasions and with the wrong approach, and we ought to avoid that. But you know, many in the church in the present day seem to have lost the ability to accept criticism of any kind, even that which may be required. Whatever this book says about worship, we need to employ it. And we need to be extremely careful about how we conduct our worship, because the one we come before is the same God that Aaron came before. And we're coming before him in the peerless name of his Son. There was to be no strange incense, only the incense that God prescribed. There were to be no other offerings at this altar. This was set apart for the burning of incense only, and the fire had to come from the brazen altar. Do you see the connection? Only Christ's sacrifice is sufficient to see it. And only Christ's sacrifice is acceptable. It is by means of that sacrifice alone that we come before God. No other sacrifice is worthy. We cannot come in any other way, and we dare not try. We've seen the purpose of this altar, the pattern for this altar, the perfection in this altar, the position of this altar, the practice at this altar, the peerlessness on this altar. Finally, look at verse 10. We see the purification of this altar. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year. With the blood of the sin offering of atonements, once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. Aaron had to make atonement for the holy place on the Day of Atonement because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, because of their transgressions and all their sins. And that included an atonement upon the horns of the altar of incense. We can read of that blood of atonement in Leviticus 16, verse 18. He shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about, and he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger 7 times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. Our fleshly efforts are inadequate. They are an affront to him. Our prayer, our worship, our ministry, our service, these things are only made acceptable by Christ's atoning work. And friends, that required his blood shed for us on that cross at Calvary. There where he laid down his life and endured the wrath of God that we might live. How important is this? The tabernacle is a picture of Christ. It contains so many types, so many truths relating to him. But let's just say we've considered all these truths and we understand all these types and all of these pictures, and we understand how they ought to be applied. And we understand what this altar of incense is all about. What then? Well, our lives need to line up with our prayers and with our worship. They need to be holy lives. What happened when Israel got the rituals all right, but they got the living all wrong? Isaiah 1 and 13, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Isaiah again in chapter 66, we read there down in verses 1 to 3, he that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol. They've got the rituals all right, but they've got the living all wrong. Friends, what a dreadful loss to have all the ritual, to have all the ordinances, to have all the facilities, to have all the mechanics, but to lose the awareness of the meaning and to do it all in vain. May God protect us from that. If truth be told, the individual believer knows that prayer is a struggle when holiness is lacking, when the living's not right, when obedience is missing. And friends, awareness at this altar should affect the life of the believer. I close with a quote from John Owen, who wrote this: believers obey Christ as the one in whom our obedience is accepted by God. Believers know all their duties are weak, imperfect, and unable to abide in God's presence. Therefore, they look to Christ as the one who bears the iniquity of their holy things, who adds incense to their prayers, gathers out all the weeds from their duties, and makes them acceptable to God. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning. Let's come before him in prayer before we sing a closing hymn. Father, we bow once again before thee, and as we have just considered, we do that only by thy grace, and we do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thy Son. We thank thee for his sacrificial work, that redemptive work on Calvary's cross. We thank thee that there he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And Father, we thank thee that he went into death for us, but we thank thee that he rose again. We thank thee that he is ascended on high. We thank thee that he is seated at thy right hand. We thank thee for his intercessory work that we have sought to think just that little deeper about this morning. And we thank thee that our prayers are heard. Thank thee that this worship is toward thee, and it's presented in him. And Father, we pray that thou wouldst be pleased this morning. And Father, we pray that thou wouldst help us to take these things, to ensure that we have those holy lives that measure up and line up to these truths. And we ask it all for the glory of thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. In his name we pray. Amen. I'm going to stand and sing in closing this morning. Come thou fount of every blessing.